The world will tell us that we are weak if we can't handle our own problems. And that's contrary to God's word, isn't it? The fact of the matter is God's word teaches us that we cannot handle our own problems. We can't handle our own trials. We surely can't handle our own sin. We can't even handle ourselves. And the fact of the matter is this, it's when we surrender completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the song said, that we've sang for years, when we humbly take those burdens to His feet. Say, Lord Jesus, here I am with nothing to offer. How many of you understand we stand in a constant state of nothing to offer a holy God? But yet He offered everything for us that we might have victory over the things in this life and over the things in life to come. Would you give the Lord Jesus praise this morning? And I've been that person who tries to sing that song, holding on to the things that I want to hold on to. It just doesn't seem right. But for those of you who let go of some things and trusted God with them just a moment ago, you know what it's like to be free. Don't return to the chains that Jesus Christ died to free you from. Because that's not freedom at all, is it? That's chained freedom. And chained freedom is not really freedom, because you have chained yourself back to your old nature. Don't do that. Let Jesus free you, and let His Spirit teach you to walk in the freedom in which you've been given in Him. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, I shared this with the men outside. I'll share it with you before we go any further. Be praying for our students and for our leaders of our students this week as they're off at camp. Pray for them. If the Lord puts them on your heart each day, I pray that God's will would be done in their life. We pray for great things to come about as they are being isolated from this very world that we live in for a week so that God can meet with them. A lot of people get all worked up about that. Well, yeah, it's easy to live for Jesus when they're all by themselves at a camp. Yeah, just teach them that if they'll learn to die to themselves and die to the things of this world, I promise that lesson's going to come back later on in their life. They're going to remember, well, at camp I could live for Jesus. Why? Oh, because I focus on His Word. I was open to His Spirit. I wasn't distracted by the things of this world. And so what will happen is we will see a generation of people who will at least know how fellowship and to walk with God when they get in that situation. You have your Bibles? Luke chapter 15. We talked last week about the prodigal son, and we talked about Kirk in that story. I like to call him Kirk. We don't really know his name, but I think if we researched it back far enough, it would be a story about me. Right? How many of you can testify and want to argue with the fact that it's probably a story about you? Ed's the only one who's being honest. It's about us, Ed. It's me and you. But the fact is, we can look at that story, the first part of that story, and we can say that's me. But many of you, we know this, many of you, you were raised in church, some of you. Some of you, like my children, maybe you were preacher's kids, and you always were a little bit better than everyone else. You kind of had it all figured out. You were busy at church, and you were in Sunday school, and you were learning Bible lessons, and you were helping teach, and maybe even cooked cookies for vacation Bible school or something spiritual like that. And your rewards await you in heaven for those cookies. But we're not all that younger brother, the prodigal, like I said that I was. Some of us are those brothers who, you know, we've never really wasted our life in stupidity like the prodigal did. But we're going to see today that older brother has a syndrome that we really need to be careful of in the church, especially in the church, and in your life as individuals in particular. Because you know what, even though I was probably who God wrote that story about so long ago, I also have a danger now because I have been rescued from that. I also have a danger of falling into another syndrome that I call the older brother syndrome. That many of you, if you were to get honest about it today, would say I probably fall into this category because of my pride. And the older brother, understand this, the older brother was just as prideful as the younger brother. It just came out in a different manner. And so understand it. How many of you know we're all equally prideful? We all are equally prideful. We're all equally sinful. Now, I know the people who express themselves pridefully, we like to label them more prideful because if they have a temper or if they always have to be right, they're prideful. But a lot of us are prideful in a different sense. A lot of us are not vocally prideful. We're inwardly prideful. And we're really going to only vocalize when things don't go our way. Right? And so what we're going to see today is there's another brother here who he is that inwardly prideful brother who along the way, he must have been patting himself on the back because when things got hot, he got upset. When things weren't the way that he thought they should go, he voiced his opinion, and his opinion was very wrong, and we're going to see that. Luke chapter 15, verse 25. As we read this, starting at verse 25, it says, Meanwhile, after we know the younger brother came home after he had squandered all of his inheritance in wild living. Now his dad has given him the robe and the ring and the fatted calf, and they're having a shindig like nobody has ever seen. And if y'all don't know what that is, that's a party. They are partying down. And the older brother, who is out working in the field, right? Y'all know this guy. Well, I would have been hanging out with y'all, but I was busy at the church. Hallelujah. Right? And so this guy's out. He's out working the fields, and he hears a noise, and we're going to talk about that. It says, Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, here's the older son's take on this. Well, I'm so good, that party must be for me. Dad knew I was going to be coming home from the fields because this is about the same time I come home from the fields every day because I work hard for Dad. And that celebration's probably for me because I deserve it more than anybody else in the Father's kingdom because I'm so good. So he's coming home and he hears the music and he probably at first thinks, this is going to be a really good day. Dad's going to pat me on the back. We're going to have a party. So he called out to one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf. Because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry. Shows a lot about the older brother. He was a good older brother until things didn't go his way. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. He sat down outside and pouted, right? As most Christians who go through hard times, who've never had a hard time before, do when they face hard times. That's supposed to be someone else facing difficult times, not me. I'm supposed to be the good brother who does everything right and everything's supposed to go my way because it's always going my way. And why in the world does he have the fatted calf? Because that should rightfully be mine because he chose to leave and took his inheritance with him. Did you know that? That fatted calf was not for the younger son. You know how I know this? Because the younger son already got everything that was coming to him. So what we gather from this, if we want to just kind of look into it a little bit, and I'm gonna assume, and y'all understand that, write that down, that God's word does not say that the calf belonged to the older brother, but I'm going to assume that the older brother thought that the calf belonged to him because he knew that the younger brother had already taken everything and wasted it. And the servant says, they got the fatted calf because your brother's back. The older brother became angry and his sat down and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. I love that. You know, the father didn't stay inside just because of his self-righteous son, just like he didn't stay inside because of his sinful son. Because what we often forget is self-righteousness is just as much sinfulness as the prostitutes that the younger son participated in. But us church people don't like to look at it like that because that would mean that it would incriminate all of us who think that we have it all together. Lots of going on. I'm not sure what that means, if that was bad Mexican food last night or somebody's really getting this. The older brother's angry, and his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look. That's the exclamation point. You get a little haughty with Dad here. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeying your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. The whiny, self-righteous brother. You ever notice religious, self-righteous people are always whining? No, they're always whining about something. Never about themselves because they figure they're perfect. They're always complaining about things that don't matter. Here's this brother. He's whining. Well, I never even got a goat so I can hang out and celebrate with my friends. Verse 30 says, but when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, right? You know what the self-righteous people like to do? Y'all saw it. Didn't you see it? Don't miss that. They like to throw other people's sin in their face. He didn't say your brother who, he didn't sugarcoat it. He made his younger brother look as bad as possible. Did you know that we don't have any record that the younger brother was with prostitutes? It said that he wasted his inheritance in wild living. That could be alcohol, drugs. We talked about this last week. It could be anything. But the other brother knows that if he makes it the worst thing he could possibly think of, the younger brother is going to look a lot worse. He says, he's been with prostitutes. Have you met those people in church yet? They're here. They're with us today. And you know what I pray? I pray God breaks you in half this morning and changes your heart. There are those people who say, well, you know, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as this other sinner. They do drugs. They're alcoholics. Do you know they're fornicating? But isn't that what we do in the church? And this is what this brother, this self-righteous brother, does. Immediately, he draws the father's attention not to anything other than the other son's sin. You know what's cool about this? The father really didn't care because the other sin had already been forgiven. And you self-righteous people understand that. You can't convince the father to condemn someone he's already set free. No matter what you think about them. Well-meaning, good-hearted Christian people condemn people to hell who've already set free and have an eternity waiting for them in heaven constantly based on their self-righteousness. He says, this son of yours, he didn't call him his brother, right, because he didn't want to associate with such trash. This son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes. He's come home and you kill a fattened calf. The father still as gracious as he's always been. My son, the father said, you're always with me. He said, I value you. I value you. You're always with me. I can count on you. Listen, religious person, know something, that God is pleased that he can count on you. Right? When you're here every Sunday morning and you think that puts a feather in your cap because you're here on Sunday morning and you talk about so-and-so and such and you know what they did on Saturday night because you saw it on Facebook. God's pleased with you. Let me tell you what the father, he keeps bringing some things up. He says, but we had to celebrate. We had to be glad. He goes on to say, why? Because this brother of yours, I like how the father straightens him up. He goes to his older son. He said, my son, you're always with me. I'm grateful for that. But don't you forget he's your brother. Can I say this to you self-righteous people? Before we even get into the lesson, don't forget these people who struggle with sins. That's different struggles than you struggle with. Don't forget they are your brothers and your sisters in Christ. If you kick them to the curb and don't show them the love and the welcoming arms of the Father, you give them a bad picture of what God looks like. He reminds him, this brother of yours. Now y'all can see, y'all just read this story in the children's Bible story. You didn't catch that. He said, this son of yours, and dad came back. I like when dad gets an attitude. No, no, no. This brother of yours. Y'all like that? You dads can relate to that, right? When you got to get your dad face on and your dad voice, where your eyebrows kind of come together like this. You can't do it unless it's for real. You can only pretend. That's serious look that only dads can do. God blesses us with that. It's a gift. He says, oh, don't you forget he's your brother. And he was dead. He wandered away. And the things of this world stripped his life away from him. The life that I gave him. The life that I paid for. The life that if you really think about it, all the hard work you did, you helped build for him. And you're just going to throw that away because of your self-righteous attitude? Dad says, no, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to have a party. We saw last week that Dad was adamant about this party. Why? He said, because that's what we have to do. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. You know what's sad? It's sad a lot of times when people in church, the younger brothers that are here with us today, the younger sisters, when we repent, cry out to God because we've blown it again. It's sad that there are always those religious older brothers who look down their self-righteous noses at us, don't they? Oh, you know it. I'll tell you, I'll help you know if you're one of them. If you've ever been in a church service where somebody repented and when they got up, you said, we'll see in your heart. You're one of them. Oh, we'll have to see what happens next. I know them. And you know what happens? What happens is you take out a resource that God wanted to use to help them celebrate the fact that God has brought victory in their life. And you know what? They know it. They know it. I guarantee you the younger brother was sitting in this house knowing that this party was going on, looking around for his older brother, knowing that when Big Bubba shows up, he's going to let me have it. He's not going to be as happy as all these servants who are eating on the fatted calf. He's not going to be near as happy as I was. He's not going to be as happy as Daddy was. They know it. They know it when you don't give them the grace that has been offered to you. The fact that God can forgive all sin. Did you know that? That blows us away, doesn't it? The good news is we're going to focus on, we saw last week, God can forgive the sin of wild living. But I want to say this to you self-righteous older brothers here today. God can forgive the sin of self-righteousness too. Those of you who look down on those drunks in the street as if you were a little bit better than them. Or people who were poverty-stricken by no particular reason other than that's where God willed them to be. And you look down on them as if maybe you're a little bit higher class. You have a great danger of becoming like the older brother. You have the older brother syndrome. What I pray and what I hope for today, I hope and pray for this. I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit of God will convict you this morning, and that the blood of Jesus Christ will purify you from the sin of self-righteousness. Let's look at this together. We've looked at the text. We are all in danger of becoming like the older brother. And I want to see some instances when. Here's number one. We're going to go back and we're going to break this text down. Is it okay if we use the Bible to preach a sermon? We're going to go back and we're going to break this text down. We're in danger of becoming like the older brother. Number one, when we lack compassion for others. When we lack compassion for others. How many of you understand there is a principle that is taught in Scripture that we often forget, especially when it affects us as individuals? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and forces of darkness, the things of evil in the unseen realm. Do you understand? That is what we wrestle against. How many of you understand this? How many of you here are born again believers 100%? You know this. Okay, if you don't, we'll have an opportunity in just a little while for the Holy Spirit to draw you and to speak to you. But right now, what we want to talk about, and he's probably already doing that, I hope. But what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this. Many of us say, yeah, I know that I'm a born-again believer. I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. You hear? How many of you as born-again believers have ever looked down on someone else because they were a little bit maybe dirty. Maybe a little bit dirtier than you. Yeah. Some people are honest. Others are like, ooh, better not. He's going to see us. Look. And we lack compassion. We forget where we've come from. The number one reason why you don't have compassion in your life is that you forget where you've come from. How many of you understand? When we went through the book of Romans, Paul laid it all out there for us. He said, there is none righteous, no, not one. We all come from filth, period. There's nothing clean about you in and of yourself ever. I don't care if you were raised in church, if you didn't miss a Sunday, if you were dedicated as an infant and baptized when you were three. It really doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is this, you were a sinner before you were born. Because the seed of man transferred into you and sin therefore transferred into you. We covered all this in Romans. Condemned already according to the Gospel of John. And because you were condemned already, we were all in the same position. So it ought to be easy for us as born again believers to have compassion on people who are lost and who are on their way to hell, shouldn't it? Because that's where we all were once headed. But we forget about that, don't we? No, and what we do is we somehow establish some kind of spiritual religious hierarchy so that we can look a little bit better than everyone else. I have a little more favor. We hear that catchword a lot, don't we? Well, the reason that I'm successful is because I have the favor of the Lord. And that's good if you live in America under the American dream, but how do you preach that to a country who they have Jesus and have joy and have peace and they know him as their Savior and Lord and they know that he died to cleanse them of all their sin and they will never, ever, ever live in anything bigger than a 4x4 thatch roof hut? Because it's not God's will. But do they have less favor? Absolutely not. Do you know that they were rescued just like you were rescued? And so the thing is, what happens is we are in grave danger of falling into the older brother syndrome when we lack compassion. That's what this older brother had. He had a lack of compassion, as older brothers naturally do. And some of you who have been saved for many years, you've forgotten the place from which you have been rescued from. You have forgotten that were it not for the grace of God that rescued you 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 years ago, you have forgotten that were it not for the grace of God intervening in your life, you would be out there with the younger brother doing anything imaginable under the sun. And so when we put things into perspective, I say to you who claimed a moment ago that we are born again Christians, I say to you, where's your compassion? Where's your compassion when you see that person who's in need of Jesus Christ? A lot of times we get scared. We're afraid their dirt's going to bleed on over on us. Or I don't know if I should associate with those people. Listen, I'm not telling you to be best friends with people who are in rebellion. But I'm telling you this, have compassion on them. Because I promise you, you mark this down, you underline it in your Bible, as a man sows, so shall he also reap. You sow a lack of compassion, you will have a fall because we're all going to have them. And a lack of compassion will be shown in return to you. I didn't make this up. That's God's law. I'm sorry that the world calls it karma. God calls it the law of sowing and reaping. That's exactly what it is. And God put it in order. So if you want to see people be compassionate on you, when you find yourself in a pig pen, because you will, show compassion to those who you find in the pig pen. We're in danger of becoming like the older brother when we lack compassion for others. We see that verse 25 through the first part of 28, the older brother had no compassion for the younger brother. In fact, didn't even want to call him his brother. Number two, we're in danger when we fail to celebrate the victory of others. I want you to pay close attention to this. When we fail to celebrate the victory of others. He went out and sat down on a curb and pouted like a little whiny girl. Isn't that what we do sometimes? Have you ever been in a worship service where somebody was just excited about Jesus? What a self-righteous person will do is this. They're just being a distraction. They're trying to draw attention to themselves. How do you know that? Oh, you've just elevated yourself to God because you can read men's thoughts now. Right? I heard a preacher say one time, there was a lady who was grabbing, all those people getting excited in worship, they're worshiping in the flesh. Preacher turned to her and says, well, I guess if you recognize the flesh, you're in the flesh, huh, flesh? How true is that? Let me tell you what, when we express ourselves in corporate worship, when we all come together and we celebrate the name of Jesus Christ, let me give you some advice. Don't worry about anyone else but you. Because the guy or the lady who's clapping and shouting that you're judging because they're making a little bit of noise, I promise you, they're more scriptural than you are. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, close your mouth and don't say anything and act like you're dead and it'll bring glory to God. But it does say shout to the Lord and clap your hands and rejoice and all those other things. We can verify that in Scripture. Nowhere does it say play like a corpse and God will be glorified. But isn't that what we do sometimes in our so-called worship? I surrender all. You look like it. You look like you just enlisted in the army in your boot camp. But the fact of the matter is this, don't we do that? Somebody has a lot of reason to celebrate. We judge them. The self-righteous people do, don't they? They're just, that church is a little wild. Look, if you think we're a little wild, something is wrong with you. We're not a little wild. We have some people who've been set free from some things in their lives, some strongholds broken, some sin that was just totally destroyed because of Jesus Christ, and they happen to be excited about that. See, y'all just judged Christina Ginga because she got the clap started. Right? I mean, she got the clap started. It was one of those Pentecostal claps where it started. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? The hoppy lady in the Pentecostal church sits on the front row. Glory. Right? You've all made fun of her. But here's the thing. What I'm saying is not to make fun of those people. I'm saying this. I really don't know what that lady who's excited about has been rescued from. I really have no clue until I go and I actually get to know her. Wow, what a thought. And I actually pour some time into hearing her story or his story and what it might be. And I find out that lady was rescued from a life of prostitution or drugs or alcohol. And she's just celebrating the fact that she was once lost and now she's found. And you know what I found out? God's clapping with that lady when all the religious people aren't. Because God's the one who said, let's celebrate. And so what we see, we have an issue and a danger of falling into that category when we don't celebrate the victory of others. Somebody comes to you and they have a victory in their life. Maybe it's nothing to you, but it's something to them. God gave me a job today. You know, our self-righteousness, God gives everybody a job. He goes, looking for one, you lazy bum. It's about time you got out there and looked. Right? No, none of you self-righteous people have ever thought like that. But what you didn't know that that person was a convicted felon because of some bad choices that they made before they were a Christian. It's kind of hard for them to find a job. And they're excited because God saw fit to give them a job in spite of them. So it's a big deal. Right? And so when people have big deals as believers, let's get excited about it with them. Well, praise the Lord. Let's stop for a minute. Let's just thank God for what he's done. Oh, we can't because it's not Sunday and we can only celebrate Jesus on Sunday. That's what the problem with us is. We limit celebrating Jesus to one day a week, and how stupid is that when he carries us the other six? We're in danger of becoming like this brother when we fail to celebrate the victory of others. Let me tell you this. I encourage you to do this. Find out other people's stories and rejoice with them, because I promise you they're a whole lot similar to yours. Everybody get that? You say, well, don't look at me like that, Pastor. I was never delivered from a life of drugs and alcohol. No, you weren't. But the good thing is that you were delivered from something. And you're continually, if you're walking in Christ, being delivered from something. Sometimes things you don't even know are there that he's protecting you from and that he's shielding you from when you walk with him. So celebrate with others. It goes back to what I said a moment ago. Celebrate when others have victories, and they'll celebrate when you have them. You know why the church is so quick to condemn people who blow it? Because we're not quick to celebrate when they come home. Well, nobody got all excited when I repented. Why should I get excited about them repenting? I'm sorry that you were treated like that, but please don't let your wounds affect other people. I promise you, around here, when a sinner turns and repents and turns to God, we're going to get excited. We're going to celebrate with you. We're going to rejoice in the fact that, hey, guess what? Yeah, you blew it 10,000 times before this. But how rich and how amazing is the blood of Jesus Christ that continually cleanses you from your sin. The love of the Father who was there, just as we saw in the younger son's life. The Father's here, and the Father's trying to reason with the older son. Look, don't forget, it's your grace. It's my grace by which you've stood this whole time. You've always been with me. Don't lose sight of that. It's a good thing. Rejoice with us. Number three, we're in danger of becoming like the older brother. Number one, when we lack compassion for others. Number two, when we fail to celebrate the victory of others. Number three, when we begin to compare our thought goodness to others' evil. Notice I said thought goodness, because there is no good in us. Everybody understand that? In and of ourselves, there is no good in us. The only good that is in Kirk Hall, listen to me, is the goodness of Jesus Christ that is indwelling in me because of the Holy Spirit indwelling me. Now, I know modern Christianity will tell you, well, that's just a message that beats people up. That is not a message that beats people up. That is a message that glorifies God. So understand, we're not here to glorify people. Everybody understand that? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You don't deserve glory. I know there's some TV guys who will tell you you do. And they'll promote their self-esteem agenda and all those other things. And listen, you can put the focus on yourself. You will spend an eternity enjoying yourself and all the other selfish people and sinful people in hell. I promise you. The fact of the matter is this. We don't think that we have any goodness. We then learn to rely solely on the goodness of God. Now, y'all correct me if I'm wrong. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but isn't that kind of a scriptural principle that we see all over? Relying on the goodness of God and dying to the depraved wickedness of our sinful selves? Now, you can't argue that. And in fact, there's some of these guys who I see spill out the other stuff that I'd like to just sit down and have a good old-fashioned chew-the-fat argument with. I know that's my flesh. I just want to argue with them, show them that. You're missing it, guys. I'm right. You're wrong. The Bible says. Because they can't argue with the Word of God, can they? See, some of you self-righteous people already judged me. I felt it. He thinks he's always right. No, I don't. I promise you. I'm most of the time wrong. But I promise you, when I stand on the Word of God, I'm right. So are you when you stand on the Word of God. You're right. So if you're standing on the Word of God and it's correct content, text, I'll agree with you. You're right. If you're standing on your thought, ideas that you're good somehow in your own strength, you're wrong. And so what we have here, this older brother's thought goodness causes him to compare his thought goodness to his brother's obvious wickedness, right? And so what happens is he's got in his mind that there is some goodness in him. And because he thinks that there's some goodness in him, it's going to be a whole lot easier for him to see the wickedness in his brother. You're one of these people if you're constantly pointing out everybody else's faults. Hey, don't say amen just because it's a Christian thing to do. If you were constantly looking at other people's faults and not examining your wicked heart, you're doing exactly what this older brother did. You have enough problems of your own to think that you are the self-appointed spiritual police of this world. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And here's the thing. The older brother, thinking that he's good in and of himself, he told us that, look how good I am. I've worked. I've done great things. Him thinking that he was good was his biggest problem. Listen to me, self-righteous people. Those of you who struggle with this, because there are people here under my voice that I know personally, you've shared this with me. I won't call you out. That this is your struggle. Listen, God wants to set you free from this struggle and have a shindig and a celebration just like he did with the younger brother who was out ruining his life with wild living. But you got to get honest with God today and say, God, this is my struggle. This is my issue. You know what? It's no greater an issue than the prostitution that he pointed out in his brother's life. What would the church be if we were all on the same plane? Nobody's better than anyone else. Nobody's worse than anyone else. We are all totally hopeless and helpless without Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the only hope and the only help that we have. Man, church would then be about Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? Wow. Then we could be one heart and one mind. That's kind of what happened in the New Testament church as we read in Acts. They all were rescued from their sin, equally sinful. In need, waiting for a Savior. That Savior hit the scene and died on a cross for them. And they were one heart and one mind together, not looking at each other, not backbiting each other, not fussing about little minute things that don't even amount to anything. Right? Isn't that what we've done in the church long enough? Who cares what color the carpet is? That's what happens in churches. You have a committee, and the little old blue-haired lady who's the chairman of the committee wants her way because she's prideful and self-righteous. And what she does when she doesn't get her way, she causes a church split over something stupid. You don't believe it happens? It happens. And guess what? I know you're here, too. You're just hiding right now. And I don't view you as the enemy. I know who the enemy is. But I know you're here, and what I want to do, this is preventative maintenance. I want to see God set you free from your self-righteous attitude before that time bomb goes off here. And it can just be all about Jesus and we won't get caught up in all the other junk. How about that? Well, what it is, no preachers really want to address this, and so they're plagued by it, aren't they? I've been in churches that they should have been called the other older brother church. Because it was everyone wanting their way. And you know what? When everyone wants their way, God doesn't get his. Interesting how that works, isn't it? But I believe this. I believe Jesus Christ died so that the Father could have his way in everything. In fact, Jesus' last prayer that we see him vocalize, we see him as he's praying, and he's praying for his disciples that they would be one as he and the Father are one. Focusing on God's grace and his glory and his kingdom. But when we begin to compare our thought goodness to the evil of others, we get sidetracked, don't we? We do. We pat ourselves on the back and say, well, I was bad. I'm glad I'm not anymore. Sure don't want to be like him. Please listen to me. Listen to me. You are in your flesh still bad. Your flesh has not been redeemed yet. Stop thinking that it has. I promise you. How many of you have gray hair right now? All right, let me help you. That means you're dying. How many of you are losing your hair? That means those hair follicles are dying. Your flesh is still corrupt. And here's the thing. People who act like you're going to ultimately have flesh, victory over your flesh in this lifetime, that's bogus. You have to continually walk in victory over your flesh. That means every day. Why do you think it's so important that we crucify ourselves, that we take up our cross every day? He didn't say take up your cross only on Sunday. Daily. It's so that we don't ever think that we've arrived. You know the Apostle Paul who wrote most of our New Testament that we read? He says this. He didn't say or act like he had ever obtained anything. In fact, he said, not that I have obtained any of this. He was encouraging the people to be righteous in Christ, and he says, and I haven't gotten there yet. Have you ever been in that church where the guy in the three-piece suit played like he was already there and said, come along with me, I'll teach you how. Let me tell you what I'll teach you. I will teach you how to fall flat on my face, and I will teach you that the grace of God is so amazing to pick me up every single time I cry out to him. You say, I don't want to be a part of that kind of church. Then that's not the church that you want to be a part of. That's some other social group that makes you feel good about yourself. I promise you, none of us have anything to offer a holy God who has all things at his disposal. And it is when we realize that, that he can then use us to bring himself glory. Don't compare your fault goodness to the evil of others. You're just as bad, and you're just as in need of grace as a person who you could imagine in your mind is the worst sinner that you could ever think of. Last one, I'm done, number four. We're in danger of becoming like the older brother when we can't see the beauty of the Father's grace. When we can't see the beauty of the Father's grace, the Father said we had to celebrate. You know why? Let me help you. Get this. That is the natural response of a loving father when a child comes home. We had to celebrate. Guess what? Those of you who are younger sons today who realize that you have wasted your life in wild living, when you come home, the father says, I have to celebrate. Those of you who are the self-righteous older brother here today and realize that that's your struggle and that's the sin that plagues you, when you come home today, the Father is going to celebrate for you as well. But you know what the sad thing is about this text? You don't see a celebration for the older son. It's easy to convince someone who thinks that they're bad that they need a Savior. But it's real hard to convince someone who thinks that they're good that they need the grace of the Father. And here, right before this man's very eyes, the Father is pouring out his grace because he said, I had to. Why? Because he loves his children. How many of you are thankful today that God loves us in spite of us? And right before his very eyes, he sees the love of the Father and the grace of the Father being poured out on his younger brother, and he misses the beauty of God's grace. I'll tell you how you know that, self-righteous person. Listen to me, older brother who might be here today, older sister. And someone walks this aisle in a state of brokenness. You don't see the beauty of God's grace. When we baptize them in this tank right behind me as they give a picture of the new life that they have in Christ. You don't rejoice on the inside. You neglect to see the beauty of God's grace. When you see someone who is at the very bottom in the mud and the mire of this life and the hand of God reach down and rescue them even though they didn't deserve it and you don't rejoice, you are in danger of missing out on seeing the beauty of God's grace. And isn't his grace beautiful? Isn't it? He says to the older son, we had to throw a party. Because Kirk was out there doing whatever in the world Kirk wanted to do. And when Kirk came home, my natural response was to restore him and to put him back to where he had fallen. You know what I wish? I wish right then in that text we would have seen the older brother say, Father, you're right. You're right. And I've sinned in my attitude toward my younger brother. Father, would you please forgive me? Because I've wandered away from the truth just as he wandered away from the truth. Mine was just disguised as thought goodness. promise you what would have happened? Same thing that would have happened to Pig Boy last week. The father would have wrapped his arms around that self-righteous son and he'd have kissed him right in the mouth and said, "Son, let's go in and let's have a party. Let's go in, let's have a party. Let's celebrate that both of my sons are right where they're supposed to be, in my house, doing my will." But the fact is, many of us are at this very moment, or many of us have behaved like this older brother. I want to give you some things to prevent it. I'm going to make them quick and I'm done. Number one, have compassion on all people. Have compassion on all people. You say, "Well, how can I have compassion?" Listen, if you're a child of God, compassion lives in you. Let it come out of you. Celebrate when God moves in the lives of others. Anyone who God sets free from their sin, celebrate with them. Rejoice in them. Don't compare your thought goodness to the thought evil in others' lives. Don't compare. None of us are good. Don't forget that. You know why people say, "Well, you're just beating yourself up." You know why I love that? It reminds me how gracious God is. You hear me quote it nearly every week. It's one of my favorite verses, that while I was in my sin, Christ Jesus died for me. While I was there, I was in the worst condition, that's where He died for me. And I needed to depend on Him every single day, just like I depended on Him that day that I experienced salvation personally for the very first time. And then lastly, see the beauty of God's grace. It is by His grace alone that any of us stand. Because listen, I'm the first in line to say this about myself. I am imperfect. I will fail you, I will fail me, and I will fail God. But God's grace always rescues those who find themselves humbly dependent upon His grace for forgiveness and mercy and restoration. I don't know where you are in this. I'm not a fool to think that there's no self-righteous people here who need to get on their face. And it's hard, I know. You've convinced yourself for years that you pretty much have your act together. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would be unleashed this very moment to show you how much you don't have your act together. And how you have refused to rejoice with sinners who come in repentance to the Father, who the Father calls a celebration for. And how your attitude looks down on them every time you see them in the community, or even sometimes every time you see them on a Sunday morning in church. "I can't believe what he or she did." Why can you not believe what he or she did? We are depraved through and through. We're capable of anything. Did you know that? What you ought to do is not say, "I can't believe what he or she did." You ought to say, "God's grace is so amazing that he could restore them even after what they did, just like he restored me after all I've done." Would you stand to your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed? You're here today and you say, "Kirk, I don't know that I'm truly a follower of Jesus Christ. I've never surrendered my life to Him, never asked Him to save me, never repented of my sin and my past life. But I feel God telling me in my heart this very day," because it really doesn't matter what Kirk tells you, it matters that God's telling you in your heart today. "I feel in my heart today that God is telling me to turn to Jesus as my Lord and Savior and to forgive me of all my sin and to cleanse me from all the evil that I've done, to confess Him as Lord of my life and to forever live for Him." If you're here and you say, "That's me, I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ today," would you slip up your hand right now so I can see you, so I can pray with you and pray for you? You say, "That's me." Thank you, thank you. Anyone, you keep your hands up for me over there. Anyone else who says, "That's me, I need Jesus to save me," would you raise it so I can see you? You say, "That's me." Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else who says, "I need Jesus to save me this very morning"? I'm going to ask those of you who raised your hand, I want you to do something brave. I want you to look at me eye to eye. Everyone else, every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to look at me. You believe Jesus is telling you this morning to give your life to Him? Amen. You believe Jesus is telling you to give your life to Him this morning? You desire to do that in your heart? Listen, what I want to do is I'm going to pray a prayer. This prayer will not save you. Prayers don't save people. Jesus does. But praying is how we communicate to God. Are you willing to communicate to God today that you are a sinner, to repent of your old life and turn to Him and Him alone as your Savior? I want you to pray this with me out loud. Church, you join with us. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that I need you to save me. I know that you died in my place. That you shed your blood to wash all my sin away. Jesus, please be my Lord. Please be my Savior. I thank you that you died for me and that you rose again so that I could have new life this very day. I cry out to you and to you alone for this new life. Thank you for loving me and thank you for saving me. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Those of you who just prayed that prayer, and I pray that you meant it with all your heart, because the Bible says we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and we shall be saved. In a moment, what I want to do, I want to take you and get you to do something, and it'll take a little courage. I'm going to get you to come out of the aisle right there where you're standing, and we're going to have some people talk to you and encourage you with the Word of God and show you what just happened in the unseen realm today so that you have a little foundation of what just went on. Maybe you're here today and you say, Kirk, I'm the older brother. I find myself sometimes looking at life from a self-righteous viewpoint. As if I sometimes have it all together and everyone else doesn't. And even when I don't have it together, I have so much pressure to seem like I have it all together that I pretend like I have it all together. Can I say this to you? Come home. Stop working so hard to impress the Father as this older brother did. Wasn't that the first thing he did? He said, but I've worked hard for you. Stop working so hard to impress the Father, because the Father is not impressed. He's impressed when his son gets honest and repents of his sin and turns to him. Depends on his grace. That's when the Father is impressed. And I want to give the next few moments of our altar call for those people here, those older sons, those older daughters, who might want to get on their face and say, God, I am the one who would want to bust up my little brother's party thinking I had it all together. God, would you cure me of this? Would you set me free? If you're here this morning and you say, I prayed to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to step out of the aisle. I'm going to ask our counselors, if they would, to come forth right now. Those of you, Fred, if you would. Anyone else needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Fred's going to be right here. You raised your hand just a moment ago and you said, I need Jesus to save me. We want to meet with you down front as the music begins to play. Allow the Holy Spirit to move, to be obedient in your life. Your first instinct is going to say, I don't know if I can do this. Listen, you can't. I promise you, take the first step. God's going to do the rest. We just want to take you. We're not going to embarrass you. We want to show you what the Word of God says about what just happened in your life. If you prayed to receive Christ, we're going to have people down front to meet with you. You step out of your seat. As the song begins, we're allowed the Holy Spirit to have His way.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to feel, and grace my fears relieved. How precious still that grace appeared, the hour I first.
Listen, if you prayed just a moment ago to receive Christ, I know what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to say, just stay put. Everything's done, and it is. I promise you, God saved you if you cried out to Him. We want to do, we want to take the Word of God. We want to show you a few more things, not to embarrass you. We want to encourage you to humble yourself before men. Come forward and make that profession public. Just to say, hey, I'm not ashamed of the fact that I needed a Savior, because we all have, haven't we? If you were here and you needed a Savior at one time, would you just raise your hand so that those who may be struggling with this will see? We all are in need of redemption. So if you would, allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in your life and be obedient to what He's leading you to do right now. Don't worry about what anybody else will think. It really doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. What matters is, what does God think? Would you be obedient to Him this morning?
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secure. He will my shield and portion be. Lives all as life.